So this is part two of God's, the eternal plan of the triune God, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And, we want to pick this up. But just to remind you, last week, Paul in Ephesians 1 begins to speak to the church in Ephesus. But, of course, he's speaking to us even to this day. And he tells them that he wants to bless God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Christ Jesus unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Everything the Father has done for us is because of love. He called us. He elected us. He's shown and showered us with blessings that are amazing. He takes care of our felt needs, our physical needs. Jesus said that. He said, don't worry about what you're going to wear. And this, he said, God takes care of the birds and all. He said, I'll take care of you. Don't worry about that. And God takes care of those needs. But even more than that, he has given us and showered us with heavenly blessings. Lord willing, we'll talk a little bit more about that today. But all these things are done because of his love. The Father has loved us so much that even in our rebellion against him, he desired to do these things for us and to predestine us to be adopted into his family. And before you get angry and throw me out of the building for being a heretic, be careful and listen to what I'm saying. The Father's love for us is great. But it's his love alone, if you will, that cannot save us. And the Father himself, if you will, and listen to me carefully, God cannot save us in that way because of his own plan. See, God, before the foundation of the world, knew us in our creation that he would make us with a free will and that we would freely choose to sin. And we're all born into sin and we all commit sin and we're all separated from him because of sin. Sin separates us. Sin is deadly. It's 100% lethal. It separates us from God through all eternity, which is death. And the Father, knowing this, had a plan. And that plan, which is beautiful and wonderful, is the love, the expression, the greatest expression of love ever to be known. And that was God himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ would come to this earth. And he would come because the Father's plan was, look, there's sin. Sin cannot abide where I am. I cannot abide where sin is. And that means that separation is there. But I love these people so much that I do not want them to be cast off forever. I want them to have an opportunity to come back to me, to be adopted back into the family. So God came, Jesus came, because of God's love. Because he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So yes, it is the love of God. Yes, it is from the Father, but it only can happen because Jesus came. And now we're going to look this week at the work of the Son. We saw the work of the Father. All this was his plan, but now it's the work of the Son. Verse 7. Regarding him, Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Wow. We are not saved by our own works. We are not saved by our good looks. We're not saved by our own desire to be saved. We're saved because of the grace of God that was manifested to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God who became flesh and came to die on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for our sin. We are purchased with his blood, the precious blood. Do not trample on the blood of Jesus Christ. It is sacred. It is beautiful. It is the only means by which we are saved. It's a payment. The redemption. We are purchased back. He has purchased us through his sacrifice on the cross. We are bought back with the price, not of silver and gold, as Paul says, but of the blood of Jesus Christ. And when he died on the cross and made the way back for, made the way for us to come back to the Father. It was because he paid for us. He spoke on the cross saying, "It is finished." When all of the agony and all of the pain and suffering that he went through, when the wrath of the Father, which was the payment for sin, was poured out, not upon the world, but upon Jesus while he was on the cross, while all that transaction was taking place, at the end of that time, when even for that time, the Father was no longer could look at the Son because of the sin, the one who was sinless became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. He looked away, and as that wrath was being poured out upon him, when it was finished, Jesus said, "It is finished." And he said in the original language, "Paid in full." There's no other way to be saved. It's his blood that washes us clean. We have redemption through his blood. That is the forgiveness of sins. According to what? God being forced to do this, Jesus being forced, no, by grace. Mercy, as you know, is not to get what you deserve, but grace is to get what we never expected to be able to get. It goes way above and beyond it. To receive something from God, if he just alone gave us mercy and didn't send us to eternal hell, we should be eternally grateful. But he did more than that. He saved us from our sin so that we don't have this future of hell waiting for us, but then he has lavished us by adopting us, by making us his own, making us heirs with Christ Jesus, supplying to us all these amazing spiritual blessings that we'll get to hopefully in a few moments, all because of his grace, the richness of his grace. It doesn't know, I don't know that we understand the measure of God's grace. It's nothing small. It's nothing small. It's by grace we're saved, as you know, not by works, but it's by grace that we receive all these heavenly blessings. And God bestowed these things to us in wisdom and prudence. This is well thought out. This was not a knee-jerk reaction. This was the plan that God had formulated before he even created this world, before he put us in this world. God had this plan in the richness of his grace towards us with all wisdom and prudence. It's amazing. And this is something that you and I were not born with understanding. We're born with carnal minds. We're born into this world, and we can't understand these things of God. But you know, when we come to this place where the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to his work in a moment, when the Holy Spirit begins to show us these things, and when the Father who's drawing us to himself, bringing us to himself, because the Bible says that we won't go after him on our own, but as he draws us to himself and the Holy Spirit does this work in us, then all of a sudden we begin to understand something in verse 9 says that we now know. We're having made known to us the mystery of his will. Wow. Who likes a good mystery? Come on, yeah, we like a good mystery. I like mysteries. I like to read them and always try to guess, and usually guess wrong, but I try to guess, and you know, who done it, you know. We like mysteries. This mystery isn't in that type of way. This is a mystery that is something that cannot be ever known or understood by us unless God reveals it to us. We can't figure it out humanly. We can't say, "Oh, I know where the author's going. I figured out the plan." No, we can't understand it. God's ways are so far above our ways. His thoughts are so far above our thoughts. But we are so blessed that God, in his richness of his grace, has revealed many things to us. And this is one of the things. He has made us to know the richness of his grace through the mystery of his will. And he did it according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. God delights in this plan. It's his plan. And he delights when we receive and accept that plan. And he delights in you. Because as we heard last week, we are accepted. He was accepted in the beloved. And because he was, we are accepted because of Jesus Christ. And he takes joy in that. God doesn't say, you know, I had to bring them into heaven. I just, you know, I did this. I didn't really want to, but I guess I kind of felt bad. No, he delights in it. How many of us have good days every day? How many of us have those days where we say, oh, everything just go? I mean, not only physically, I mean, everything's just growing, but I mean, spiritually, everything's great, and I'm just doing everything I say. Do you have a lot of those days or few of those days? Or none of those days? It's not only on those days where God says, oh, my child, I love you. It's on the worst of your days. He says, I love you, and I died for you. And remember what the Bible says, that he died for you and for me while we were yet sinners. We can't clean ourselves up and make ourselves presentable to God. And then he says, oh, you look good today. I'll take you with me. No, at your worst. He purposed this in himself because of his good pleasure, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works in all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. When we get to glory, and you know the only way to get there is because you have repented of your sins and you have received by faith the finished work on the cross, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and your sins have been washed away and the Holy Spirit comes in to live within you. When you receive Christ and you're born again and you're going to be in heaven one day, do you know one day we will all be together? Do you know that we will be together with all the saints throughout the ages? Do you know when we get to glory, there's not going to be any more distinctions that we have down here that separate us because of culture, because of, you know, economics, or because of distance, or because of prejudices, or because of whatever else it might be. There's none of that going to happen. We're going to be in Christ the way it should be, as one in him. Beautiful time. We had looked a few weeks ago at Revelation. We see the thousands and tens of thousands around the throne of God worshiping him. That's the body of Christ. How many? I don't know what the number will be, but it's going to be an awesome number that will be there. And you're not going to think about, why is that one there? Who let them in? They should go to that church down the street because, you know, no. All one. And he gathered this, he united us together. And church, one of the things that I know I have a passion for, and I know as we have our meetings, we've talked and pray about it, the passion is that we are already one in Christ. Not just those who come here to Bethel and those that go to First Christian in Philadelphia. No. The body of Christ is one. Those who are truly in Christ, born again, we're one. But you know, church, we have to work to keep that unity. We have to work at it. We have to remember that we're one. That's going to be our future. Well, let's help it by making it our present now, by loving each other as we are supposed to love one another, by speaking truth and love to one another, by learning how to coexist with each other, because we're never going to always agree and we're not always going to like what the other one does, but we can learn how to love in spite of all that stuff. Because one day we're going to be together forever. Forever. Everybody thinks, yes, I'm going to be with Jesus forever. Yes, but you're going to be with the one who's sitting next to you in church too. Yeah. No, not an eternity with them. Lord, give me my mansion all by myself. Me and you, Jesus. No, we're going to all be together. That's God's perfect plan, and he has a counsel. By the counsel of his will, we're going to be together when we who first, he's Paul saying, we who first trusted in Christ, he's saying the Jews who first believed and the Gentiles believed, he said, yeah, all of us are all going to be there. Not the Jewish side, not the Gentile side. You know, not the white side and the black side. You know, not the rich side and the poor side, all of us together. Now, I must admit, I am going to be glad that at that point we'll have been perfected, so none of our annoyances will be there. But you know what? It's something that today we have to look at that and say, my brother and my sister, I'm going to be with you for eternity. And together we're going to be praising Jesus for all time. He says, all of us together who first believed, and then this next verse in verse 13, in him you also trusted, meaning the Gentiles, so the Jew and the Gentile, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Paul says in another place that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know why he's not ashamed of that gospel? Because it is the power of God unto salvation for whoever believes, right? He says, this is the way. I'm never going to be ashamed of the message that is the message that tells people and shows people how they can become saved so that they can be with me, with Jesus, through all eternity. I'm never going to be ashamed of that message. Don't be ashamed of that message. Don't hold back from sharing that message, first in the way that you live your life and conduct your life, and we'll get to that in a few minutes, but also in the way that when you express it, you don't have to apologize for the gospel. You don't have to try to water down the gospel. You don't have to try to make the gospel more than it is. It is the beautiful, wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God from the eternity, and the Holy Spirit has shown us this wonderful gospel and shown us the mystery of his will, and that gospel was simply this: we're dead in our sins and trespasses, but the love of God came into this earth to become a man, a living sacrifice. He died on the cross, shed his blood in payment in full for our sin. And whoever shall believe in him, when we repent of our sins and receive his forgiveness, are born again into his family. It is such a simple thing, but it's so powerful. Live it. Speak it. And never be ashamed of it. Because there's no other way that we can be saved. Because when we, having believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sometimes the Holy Spirit doesn't get the attention that he should. He is God. He's no different than the Father or the Son. They have different things that they do and different work that they do. But the Holy Spirit, one of his works in the world today is to convict people of their sin. Because we kind of like to think that we're okay. But the Holy Spirit is here in the world to let us know we're not okay. But instead of just pointing the finger at us saying, yeah, you're all stinking lousy sinners and you're all going to hell, he not only says, no, this is where your future lies because of your sin, but then he convinces us that there is a way of escape and there's salvation. And the Holy Spirit always points to Jesus. You always know when, you know, people say, well, is this thing of God? Well, guess what? You know it's the Holy Spirit and not another spirit, because it's going to point to Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit is always going to point to the way of salvation, because that's one of his major roles in the world today, to bring people a knowledge of their sin and a knowledge that there is a Savior, and that Savior is only Jesus Christ and the cross of Jesus Christ, and he points to Jesus Christ. And then when somebody believes and they accept the Lord, that same Holy Spirit that was next to them pointing to Jesus comes to live within them, seals us, stamped property of the Lord Jesus Christ, adopted into the family of the Most High God, sealed with promise. What is that? The Bible says it's the earnest. You know, you put a down payment on something, earnest money. They still even call that today in certain contracts. You know, earnest. It's the down payment. He comes in and he seals us, property of Jesus. He's coming to get you soon to collect you to himself. But guess what? That seal that comes in, it cannot be broken. Nobody can snatch us from the Father's hand. And once you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, when he comes to live within you, you are now property of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know why? He bought and paid for you with his precious blood. Sealed. A guarantee. A guarantee. the down payment of the coming glory, the down payment of the Lord Jesus Christ calling you to be with him for eternity, nothing else is needed. When you know you're in Christ, the knowledge comes in that as you live in this world, you're his, and when you close your eyes in this world, you will be with him face to face, never to be separated from him again for all eternity. Because you are sealed with the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So, you know, some of us here are of a certain age that you might remember, and they may still do it some places for, but I don't think it's done much, if anywhere. Do you remember layaway? Remember layaway? That used to be a thing. You go in, you see something, you can't afford it, but you want it, and you need it. And it's $30, and you had $1.50. Hey, I want that. Oh, you know, somebody might buy it. Wait, I really want it. Well, listen, you can put your $1.50 down now, and I'll hold it for you, and you give me $1.50 for the next 30 days. And then you can come, and it's yours. And when you come in and you make that final payment, what did they say? Here it is, your property. By rules of layaway, once you put that money down, nobody can come in after you and take that, could they? That was yours. When that Holy Spirit comes in and he seals us and the down payment is made within us, we are property of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day in his time, he's going to come and say, come on, property. Come on, my child. Come home. The assurance that we have in Jesus Christ. The assurance that we have that we are his family, that we are the elect of God, that we are his chosen, that we are his body. Last week, I mentioned that we would talk a little bit more about these spiritual blessings. Because, you know, unlike just the material blessings, these are blessings that are eternal. These are the things that I said are much more important than the physical blessings that God so wonderfully showers us with. So I want to take a couple more moments as we're together to talk about this, but I really want to say to you is if you've been paying attention, which I know that you have been, but if you've been paying attention, you've already seen many of the spiritual blessings right in the verses we just read. See, sometimes we're so focused on the things that we see that we forget that there's things that the Holy Spirit wants to show us that are right in front of our eyes. For example, spiritual blessing. Remember, this is verse 3 of this chapter, right? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Again, God's the originator of the blessings. The nature of these gifts is spiritual. It's given to us by the Son because of his work on the cross, and it's the Holy Spirit, if you will, who applies this work through Christ into our lives. And you know what the first blessing is? That you are chosen by God. Don't sneer at that. Don't sniff at that. Don't say, oh, is that all there is? I thought there'd be something more. Chosen by God. Why? I don't know. I don't know. His pleasure, his will. But you're his. Just as God chose Abraham all those years ago to be the father of the first, that nation of Israel, which was then his people, the chosen people, the ones that he, through those people, he represented himself to the world. They didn't do a good job of representing him, but that was their calling. That was what they were supposed to do. Just as he chose them, and we go, why? Same reason he chose us. I don't know. But I know this. 1 John Chapter 3 tells us that our Heavenly Father loves us so much that he calls us his children. And that is what we are. You and I are children of God. By the way, that shouldn't puff you up. It should humble you. It should allow you to say to yourself and to this world, I have no idea why God would choose me, but at the same time, because he did, now I want to honor him. I want to live worthy of this high calling I have as a child of God. Father, help me by your Holy Spirit to live that way. But let me rejoice in that spiritual blessing that I am chosen by you. He features, secondly, as this, that, here it is, another spiritual blessing that we've read by already, that this is all by his glorious grace. The richness of grace. Don't shortchange grace. Grace is amazing. Not only are we saved by the grace of God through faith, but the grace of God is now extended to us that, listen, we still fall short. Amen? We don't live this life perfectly after we get saved, but he bestows grace to us. Amazing. The richness of his grace, which the Bible says, again, another translation says, he showers this grace, showers his kindness on us, along with wisdom and understanding. That's part of the grace of God. I've maintained this, and I still maintain it to this day. The moment that I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I became wiser, smarter, and had greater understanding. My IQ didn't go up, but the illumination by the Holy Spirit into the wonderful plan of the workings of God started to give me wisdom that to this day continues to grow by his grace. Knowledge that continues to grow by his grace. Understanding that continues to grow by his grace. Because of his grace towards you. He wants us to be saved, but he wants us to grow in his grace, his love, his knowledge. He wants us to be filled with all these spiritual blessings that we can become more like him. And each day we become more like him, we can better serve him and represent him to other people. That's a heavenly blessing, church. If somebody's saying, I'm feeling shortchanged, then keep praying, man. There's some more in this chapter already. See, our Heavenly Father, who is rich in grace, right? That grace, I'm gonna keep going with grace for a few moments. That grace extends to things like kindness, forgiveness, freedom, wisdom, understanding, to make us more into the image of Jesus Christ. That is a heavenly blessing. To become more like Jesus. That should be our desire. I want to be like you, Lord. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, he says, and we repeat this many times when we're having trouble paying the bills, right? But this is, I think Paul had much more in store for us or in meaning for this when the Holy Spirit said, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. When you are able to forgive somebody, when you are able to have greater understanding, when you show mercy and you're able to extend love, that's all by God's grace. It's all because you and I were redeemed, heavenly blessing, by his precious blood, because God's sending his son and the son's subsequent death on the cross satisfied every demand of God. There's nothing left that we have to prove ourselves to God in any way. We can now just live for him and grow in him. And we can understand the mystery of God's love. The mystery of the church. The church is a mystery. The Old Testament, they didn't understand the church. There was prophecies from them, but it was a mystery. There was no understanding. Paul says it's now been revealed to us today. Do I understand the church in the way that I should? No, after all these years as Christians, I still don't, but I'm learning every day. And you remember, not just the called out assembly that we have here or the called out assembly in Philadelphia. I'm talking about the Church of Jesus Christ, which is an amazing, amazing, amazing organism. We're not an organization. We're his body. And it's a mystery of how we're accepted in the beloved, how we are his representatives here on this earth. How we can become more like Jesus every day. And how we can know through that mystery that we have obtained this heavenly inheritance. That every spiritual blessing that is given to us by the Father through the Son, by the work of the Holy Spirit working within us, is everything Peter said that we need for life and godliness. Or as another translation says it, that he has given us the divine power, everything we need for a godly life through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. If you don't think that's a spiritual blessing, then you need to fall on your knees and say to the Lord, Father, help me to see with the eyes you would show me what blessings really are important. What blessings really matter. And every spiritual blessing, which I don't have the time to get into today, but I want, and I do that purposely because I want us to search them out for ourselves. Every spiritual blessing also encompasses all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. How much money would you pay to have peace? You can't buy it with money. How much would you give to say, I need some more joy in my life? You can't buy it. But guess what? It's already yours. In the Holy Spirit. In the midst of the most dire circumstances, you can have the joy of the Lord. In the chaos of your world falling apart, you can have the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding. And it doesn't cost you a thing because he paid it all on the cross. And he comes to live within you so that you and I, listen to this, he comes to live within it, teaches us how we can walk and obtain, if you will. We have them. Obtain is the wrong word. How we can walk in these blessings, how these blessings can become a part of the fabric of our life. The peace of God. Jesus says, not like the world gives you peace. My peace is better than anything you could ever imagine. So what do we do with this knowledge? Well, first, I would love for you and I to continue to seek out through prayer, through the Word of God, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to us these wonderful spiritual the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ to help us to understand even more. And then say, Father, how do I walk in these blessings? How do I allow these blessings to be part of my life? And then our response should be, as we know all of this, it again is in these verses. Once we recognize all these wonderful spiritual blessings that we have, then we should do nothing else but praise our God. And let me say something. I'm thankful for musical praise. It's wonderful. But if that's all your praise life is, you're falling far short from praising your Father. Do you know what praise really is? I think it's best summed up in a verse we know quite well. And it's a verse that I repeat quite often. In Romans 12, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And goes on to be not conformed to the world, but transformed, knowing with your mind, know the perfect will of God. But if you go back to that first verse, do you understand that what Paul is saying here, he's really saying in that verse that he is saying to the church, because of the manifold blessings of God into your life, because of all these things chosen in him, redeemed by his blood, sealed with the Spirit of promise, filled with all these blessings of the Holy Spirit, all these wonderful things that you and I, the only response would be is spiritual worship. And that's what it says in that verse. It's another translation, that our living sacrifice, which means dying to self, living unto Jesus, is spiritual worship. It's praise. Jesus said, don't just worship me with your lips when your heart is far from me. Worship me with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Worship me with all of your being. And the only way that I know that we can do this is you and I have to learn how to die so that we can learn how to live. Die to ourself, to our selfish passions, to our selfish lust, to our selfish desires, to our way of doing things, that it always has to be what I want. And I'm only blessed when God rubber stamps my plans and when God gives me what I want. No, Lord, I want what you want because what you want is so much better for me. And then when I delight myself in you, you give me the desires of my heart, because in my delighting of you, my desires change. Because it's no longer about me. It's about you. And guess what? When we get to that place, you and I, and listen, we have to learn to become that way. We have to, he said to the church, I beseech you, you know, that you offer yourself. This is a daily thing. It's a daily dying and a daily living unto him. And that as we do this on a regular basis, we learn how to become worshipers in spirit and in truth. Spiritual worship of a life devoted unto him. A life that glorifies our Father in heaven. A life that says it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. I'm going to ask you as we close, because we sometimes say, well, how does this happen practically? Well, you have plans, you have desires. I have plans, I have desires. But Psalm 37 says we commit our way unto the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. And he will bring it to pass. I believe as you and I can begin to say, Lord, it's no longer about me any longer. I commit everything to you into your hands. I trust you that much that you know better about my life, the ins and the outs, the ups and the downs. That I can trust you in it, and you will bring to pass your complete and wonderful, perfect will for me, and I will rejoice in you. That is spiritual worship. That gives glory to our Father. And then you can open your mouth and sing with a passion and a joy and a love that you've never sang before. Father, help us to appreciate your spiritual blessings towards us that are so amazing. Help us to understand your grace even more, your love even more. Father, your love knows no bounds. It's too high and too deep and too wide. And Father, it's more than we could ever imagine it could be. And in that love, you pour out grace to us. And you shower us with these heavenly blessings. And Father, you did it because of love. And you did it when we didn't deserve it. Help us now to walk in these blessings. Help us to be transformed. Renew our minds and our hearts today that we cannot just understand these blessings, but we recognize these blessings in such a way that, Father, we see them for the beauty in which they are. And that those blessings now become our treasure that we see in part now, but we'll receive and see in full when you gather us together with you. So teach us to walk as living sacrifices. Teach us to commit our ways unto you. Teach us to delight ourselves in you. And then, Lord, we will be satisfied with these blessings and we'll worship you with all of our being in Jesus' name. Amen.